Now, when we say there are different types of verses, there are also some groups of verses of the Quran that are necessary for everyone to learn. Everyone needs to know these verses of the Quran. And these are, for example, the verses that speak about monotheism, the verses that speak about the hereafter, the verses that speak about the causes of felicity and the causes of progress in a society or in a person's heart and in his own personal life. These are some verses that everyone needs to know about, everyone needs to learn and understand. While there are certain verses that are specific that everyone doesn't need to learn about. For example, certain specific laws regarding inheritance, let's say, or certain specific laws regarding, for example, slaughtering animals. These laws are there, but they can be, it's not necessary for everyone to know, because we can have an expert in those fields, and that expert can be referred to so that the people come to know what their duties are in those scenarios. So we notice that the verses of the Quran are therefore of different types. The Prophet explains these verses of the Quran. He elucidates them and gives an explanation regarding them. And he explains all those verses that are confusing, or they're, for example, a little bit unclear for the people. And this is the duty, basically, to open up those knots that are there in certain verses and those places where people cannot understand. So it's not that the teacher, that all the verses of the Quran, A to Z, definitely need an explainer to explain even the apparent and general meaning. No, there are certain verses that are quite clear and everyone can understand from them. They do not have confusion, or they are not specific to specific scenarios. They are general verses that are necessary for the guidance of everyone. And these are those types of verses that can be applicable towards the people, and everyone can make use of them and can understand them. Yes, the Prophet can give deeper insights into those verses also. But to say that the whole of the Quran is a book that needs guidance, that needs teaching, the whole of it, A to Z, cannot be understood at all without a teacher, is something that is questionable.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, there are a group of people who have misunderstood the idea that the Quran needs a teacher. And what they say is that the Quran, therefore, because it requires a teacher, therefore it means that it cannot be understood at all. It's a book that is like a puzzle, let's say. A puzzle, or a kind of, you can say, a riddle that is unsolvable. No one can understand it. You see, these people who say like that is because they have not understood those narrations that tell us that the Quran needs a guide and a teacher. So, for example, they use these narrations from the Imams. For example, one narration from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, where Abu Hanifa, one of the scholars, comes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and Imam alayhi salam asks him that how do you extract how do you extract the laws of Islamic laws from the Quran? How do you extract Islamic laws, basically? He says, from the Quran. I take the Quran, and from the Quran I give fatwa. I give a verdict or a ruling. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam told him that, are you aware of all of the non-ambiguous and ambiguous verses? Do you know which ones are the ambiguous ones and which ones are not? Do you know all the general verses and all the specific ones? Do you know all the verses that are that abrogate another verse, like they nullify one of the other verses of the Quran for a specific period of time? And do you know those then that have been abrogated? Do you know all of these? So Abu Hanifa replied, I don't know. At that time, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, you need to learn these. You need to learn these from us so that you can take a verdict from the Quran. Because the Quran is like that. There are certain verses that are general. Some are specific. Some verses have kind of explained other verses. Some verses have nullified another verse and have changed the ruling of another verse. So all of these, you need to know them first. Then you can make a verdict. Now some people unfortunately have taken these narrations and have said that the Quran therefore is a book that is like a riddle, inexplicable completely, and therefore you can just read it, you know, just with your tongue, but not understand it with your mind and your heart. This is a misconception that inshallah we shall deal with in the coming sessions. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
وبالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
On February 28th, a few days after the Russian troops attacked Ukraine, FIFA decided to suspend Russia from international competition, a sharp break with tradition. Since its foundation in 1904, the international body has almost been indifferent to the political acts and, in fact, to the ethical failings of member states. FIFA let Nazi Germany take part in the 1938 World Cup. It didn't ban France from the World Cups of the 1950s, despite that country's bloody wars against independence movements in Algeria and Indochina. FIFA also didn't have any problem with the Argentinian junta, which executed its own people inside football stadiums that went on to host the 1978 World Cup finals. FIFA also allowed Nigeria to compete in the 1970 World Cup qualifiers, despite its government waging a war against Biafrans, which resulted in up to 2 million deaths by starvation. The list goes on.
The injustice is still there, the deprivation is still there, the subjugation is still there, the envy, greed and jealousy towards the Biafrans are still there from predominantly the Hausa Fulani segment of this country they call Nigeria. So all those indices are still present, but unfortunately it's not been addressed. So we wish to deal with it once and for all. What we are doing will bring an end to it, but I don't know for sure. And it will not, the future generations to come will not have to contend with this very issue anymore. That's something we're here to make certain of.
Meanwhile, constant calls in FIFA to suspend Israel over its treatment of Palestinians have fallen on deaf ears.
This protest is to show the FIFA Council that there is racism, the land that we are marching towards is land that belongs to these children and their families behind us, yet they're not allowed to access it, and they're not allowed to build football stadiums or even schools on their land.
So the immediate question is, what is different in the case of Russia? If attacking another country is FIFA's red line to national teams, then FIFA should have taken the same measures against the US and the UK for their actions in Afghanistan and Iraq, or against the Saudi-led coalition for its bloody campaign in Yemen, or even against Brazil for its mistreatment of indigenous populations, to name but a few. Through all these years, FIFA has been indifferent, justifying its silence on the basis that football is apolitical and no national team should be excluded for political reasons. Against such a backdrop, Russia's almost immediate suspension has raised many eyebrows. Is football political or not? It seems that FIFA has no clear, honest answer to this question.
It's the first time ever that FIFA organizes such an event, such an important event, because at the end of the day, and we forget that very often, especially we, on our part, we forget what football is about. We are maybe into our political things, and we forget that we actually have to focus on the pitch, focus on what is happening. And for this reason, to have this gathering here in London, in this weekend where we celebrate also the best coaches, the best players, best teams and so on and so forth, is certainly not only symbolic, but should lead us for the future to focus even more on what happens in the pitch. Bring football back to FIFA and FIFA back to football. And this is the message we want to give you. And we wanted to give it to you by having you all here after such an incredible World Cup, a World Cup which worked very well, I said it, off the pitch.
Following an extraordinary meeting in late February, UEFA, FIFA's European counterpart, announced this season's Champions League final would be moved from St. Petersburg as a result of the current escalation. In the words of Sean Jacobs, Associate Professor of International Affairs at the New School, we have seen the Western double standards on full display the most the last few weeks. FIFA and UEFA, which control global and continental football in Europe respectively, went from hedging about the war to an outright suspension of all Russian national and club teams from its competitions. If anti-Russian sentiments form one side of the two governing bodies in football, supporting the occupation regime of Israel unconditionally is the other ugly side of both FIFA and UEFA.
Had a clear-cut mandate by the last Congress to take the decision to decide whether the Israeli sport activities in the occupied Palestinian territories is violating or not either the statutes of FIFA or the Security Council of the UN.
In 2009, to celebrate a goal against Sudan in an African Cup match, Egyptian footballer Mohamed Abu Trika lifted his shirt to reveal a message on his T-shirt underneath, which said, "Sympathize with Gaza." FIFA gave him an official warning and insisted that it had a strict ban on such political statements.
This is a state which killed 2,000 people last summer, defenceless people in Gaza, 500 of them children. And the world, including our government, allows them to operate with impunity.
In a grave violation of its own rules, now FIFA not only doesn't warn footballers, but also encourages them around the world to show their solidarity with Ukraine. FIFA has reiterated its condemnation of Russia's use of force in its attack on Ukraine, saying violence is never a solution, and FIFA expresses its deepest solidarity to all people affected by what is happening in Ukraine. In 2016, Celtic FC was fined by UEFA after the Scottish club's fans displayed Palestinian flags during a match against Israel's Hapoel Baal Sheva. UEFA said back then that its rules forbid the use of gestures, words, objects or any other means to transmit any message that is not fit for a sports event, particularly messages that are of a political, ideological, religious, offensive or provocative nature. But these acts of hypocrisy don't confine to the realm of football. In early March, the International Judo Federation, IJF, announced the cancellation of all its competitions in Russia. It had already decided to cancel the Kazan Grand Slam tournament, which was due to take place from May 20th to 22nd in Kazan, Russia. The IJF's overtly political decision is the contrast to what it pretends to be. In April last year, Iran was suspended by judo's world governing body as punishment for refusing to let its athletes face opponents from Israel, in other words, for politicizing sports. Iranian athletes refraining from facing Israeli opponents has been a fixture since the Islamic Republic's establishment in 1979. The symbolic gesture is meant to protest the Israeli occupation of Palestine, but it has always been attacked as a political act in sports. But now it's become obvious that the concept of sports being apolitical has zero credibility. The case of Russia speaks volumes.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all around the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from a series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have been following this series of shows, we are trying to answer the doubts and misconceptions on the Islamic beliefs which are received usually in the form of questions from different questioners from around the world. The question of the day that has been asked is, again, concerning the personality and characteristics of an imam as a role model and the leader of the Islamic Ummah. It has been asked that how should we call an imam, or how should we look at an imam as a role model while he lived, let's say, 14th century ago or 13th century ago? And how can he be a role model for us today? This question actually stems from the different doubts and misconceptions that says that, for example, the lifestyles have changed and facilities that people had at that time were limited, and let's say the knowledge of people at that time was quite limited. And even the time of the Prophet, for example, the society was not that mature. And now with the modern technologies, we have everything, so no need to look at them as a role model. And what does it mean that to stay living, for example, in 14th century ago, based on the circumstances that the Prophet of Islam or even the Imams have been living? Does it look rational and, let's say, rational and wise to follow whatever they have been saying for the people of that time? So definitely the needs and requirements of people also changed. This is the question that we want to ask it from the respected guest, the speaker of the show, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, and ask him to shed some light on that. Sheikhna, the question was quite clear and the concern of the brother or sister who has asked this question is quite clear. So are we really in need of such role models from past, and can't we find the same role models in our today's era, and we are obliged to follow the same role models that is starting from the Holy Prophet of Islam and actually continuing in the lineage of the Prophet through the Imams of Ahlul Bayt?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You see, they're talking about the Islamic lifestyle, or, for example, Noble Prophet or Ahlul Bayt. They're considered to be role models for our youth and for, of course, all peoples. You see that when we look at the, for example, talking about Islamic lifestyle, you see that this lifestyle is completely, we can practice it nowadays. Mm-hmm. I want to say that if you go to the, for example, you see that we have a lot of shows and episodes about the Islamic lifestyles.
True.
Islamic lifestyle. And of course, we have a lot of definition and explanation in the verses of Noble Quran and in the narrations of Ahlul Bayt expanding on Islamic lifestyle. You see that we can have this Islamic lifestyle, and I believe that it is a best version of lifestyle nowadays, even in this modern era that we are living in this contemporary era. Mm-hmm. We can have this lifestyle, and we can choose it, and we can practice it. And True. It is one of the best, of course.
Yeah.
You see that about the, for example, noble prophet Muhammad or his pure progeny, they are our role models.
Mm-hmm.
They are our role models because we have in the verses of noble Quran or in the narration talking about this personality to be perfected human being, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced them to be our role models.
Yeah.
I want to say that we have history gap between us and between them. Mm-hmm. Of course, it is no doubt about that. But how they are considered to be our role models. For example, if you go to the Sunan al-Nabi and the tradition of the noble prophet, and of course about his lifestyle, or for example, about the lifestyle of Ahlul Bayt, alayhimu salatu wassalam, we can practice this their lifestyle, and of course we can have them to be our role models.
Yeah.
You see that, for example, noble prophet was against oppression.
Mm-hmm.
And he was, if you go to the tradition of noble prophet and about his sunnah, we have some books which has been compiled about the Sunan al-Nabi or about the tradition of noble prophet and his customs. You see that he was, for example, giving some charity to the orphans.
Yeah.
And his practice, he was always against the oppression and injustice. Of course, I want to say that we have a lot of codes in this year, in this era, talking about Islamic lifestyle and the lifestyle of noble prophet. We can practice the same. Even in this time, we can be, of course, we have to be against injustice.
Mm-hmm.
We should give charity to the poor people and to the destitute, and so on and so forth.
So what you mean is that we just need to take the basics and basis from them. So if we have got to know and got familiar and acquainted with the basis of their thinking system, so that would be enough for us. When we are looking after the Prophet, when we are following the Holy Prophet, it means that we are following the culture that he brought up to the humanity, or the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, because then we have become familiar with the basis of their thinking system.
Exactly. I want to say that we have some differences, or forms are maybe different. Mm-hmm. For example, Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, he was giving charity in that specific way.
Right.
He was carrying a baggage, for example, and he was carrying to the poor people.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe in this time that we are living, you do not need to carry a baggage.
Very
I
true.
Want to say that in this way. But the concept of giving charity
Very
to
true.
Be helpful for the destitute and poor people.
It doesn't matter that you are living in a village or let's say a small city or a large city.
Exactly.
So the change of paradigm only here is that the only paradigm that is changing is that the let's say the environment changes.
Exactly. I want to say that we have some changes in the forms.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Which we call it mutaghayyirha, or some changes in the form of practicing something. On the other hand, we have something which is unchangeable,
mm-hmm.
okay, which always remain forever.
Al-muhkamat.
Or you can call it thawabit, or something unchangeable, or mm-hmm. a strong thing which remain forever, everlasting mm-hmm. concept. And these concepts are, prevailing all over the time in each place and in each time. You can have it and you can practice it.
Very true.
Okay? I want to say that Islamic contents are, about for most cases are talking about this basis, this prevailing and this everlasting content.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
And this content you can have and you can practice it all over the time. in different places. It doesn't matter whether you're European, American, whether you're living in this time or, for example, 100 years after this time. It doesn't matter. And it's not only, you know, about the Ahlul Bayt to be our role model. We have the same story about the verses of Noble Quran.
Yeah.
For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, وَلَا تَقْتُلُ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي هَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. Do not kill and do not murder anybody.
Very
okay.
True.
Sometimes it was, for example, by the form of, you know, knife, and for example, killing in by this means. But nowadays you cannot, for example, shoot a person and kill him by gun.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Sheikhna, you refer to killing and taking the life of a person, and it's true that, for example, the basics and basis of Islam tells us that we are not allowed and prohibited from killing a person. It's as if you have killed the whole world, and this is a very beautiful concept that we can find it in the religion of peace that is Islam. But a kind of, let's say, doubt and misconception, which is related to this same concept, is that, okay, if a person killed, let's say, a lady, for retaliating her, a person needs to pay half of a blood money to do the retaliation. So if it was for the ladies at the dawn of the Islam, because the ladies at that time were not that educated. For example, now we have some ladies who are educated and they are engineers, they are doctors. So a lady might be working even more efficiently than a man in today's life. So they are, I think they are somehow actually stuck in such sort of misconceptions.
Of course, talking about the blood money of the ladies, because this is not a topic of our discussion, but very briefly, let me.
No, I wanted to refer to the kind of, let's say, series of problems that led the questioner to ask such a question. He might say that, okay, these issues were for the time of the Prophet, so we need to update ourselves. Okay, we can update. The answer is that we can update ourselves based on the same basis that the Prophet introduced to the world. So I'm listening to your explanation.
Exactly. I just want to very briefly mention this point that we cannot look at Islamic laws alone.
Mm-hmm.
For example, you say talking about the blood money, or I can give you more example about
very
the
true.
Heritage.
Mm-hmm.
Why the heritage of the woman is half of the man, okay,
mm-hmm.
and so
true.
On and so forth, about Islamic financial issues. The answer is that we should
it has
look
to
at,
be looked wholeheartedly.
We should look at all Islamic laws in the, you know, comprehensive way.
Yeah.
I mean, in an inclusive way, actually.
Mm-hmm.
By this, you know, this inclusive look at Islamic laws, because Islamic laws are systematic. Why systematic? I want to say that it has its kind of nidam, which
mm-hmm.
we call it some system
mm-hmm.
for Islamic laws. Okay, these Islamic laws in this system has its own role to play.
Yeah.
Okay. I want to say that if you look at other Islamic laws regarding the family financial issues and family financial responsibility, you see the financial responsibility is for the most, you know, in Islam is upon the man.
Yeah.
And man has the responsibility to support his family.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, you know, this financial, you know, aid and support should go to the man, not to the woman.
Yeah.
Of course, if you have this role, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, okay,
yeah.
In the verse of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that men all have kind of, they are manager of the family, and they have the responsibility to support financially their family.
Many thanks, dear Sheikh, for your explanation. So, all in all, what we have understood from your explanations, the whole system should be looked at. I mean, whole the whole thing as a system. So we cannot look at, for example, one part of it and criticize the other part. When all of these rules and regulations are going to be looked with one eye, then it is seen that, okay, that system works properly.
Like, for example, the example of puzzles. You know, each puzzle has its own place. Yeah. If you put it in its own place, okay, its proper place, it has its own, you know, post, and it can, you know, has its own role to play.
Yeah. And those who are criticizing, we need to ask them, so what is the substitute? Bring us a good substitute for that, if you know any. Then we see that the substitutes are usually the ones that are full of mistakes and full of, let's say, deficiencies that they are even do not worth talking and, let's say, working on them as well. Many thanks, dear Sheikh, for explanations and scholarly enlightenment. And you, respect listeners, for listening and staying tuned with Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRB English Radio.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
الذين يحشرون على وجوههم إلى جهنم أولئك شر مكانا وأضل سبيلا
The ones who are gathered on their faces to hell, those are the worst in position and farthest astray in their way.
The 34th verse of chapter Furqan says, الذين يحشرون على وجوههم إلى جهنم أولئك شر مكانا وأضل سبيلا Those who shall be mustered upon their faces unto hell, they are in a worst place, and as to path, most astray. In the previous verses of this chapter, we talked about the different pretexts of the unbelievers and polytheists, the last of which was the pretext that why has not the Holy Quran been sent down to the Prophet all at once? Why has it been sent down gradually? And the Almighty Allah said that we did this لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ We sent the Quran gradually to strengthen your heart, and in addition to that, we bring you the truth and best explanation of it. Now, the most misled person is the one who finds faults with prophets and makes difficulties for them, as the previous verses discussed. So, in this noble verse, it is implied that after they're finding faults, after bringing some pretext, these stubborn and biased foes made inference that Muhammad and his followers with this book and these programs he's claiming, they are the worst people of Allah. We seek Allah's protection. Since saying this matter was not consistent with the eloquent and the decorous words of the Quran, Allah answers this without mentioning the very matter. So it says, الَّذِينَ يُحْشَرُونَ عَلَىٰ وُجُوهِهِمْ إِلَىٰ جَهَنَّمْ Those who shall be mustered upon their faces unto hell. This is the result of men's programs and deeds that are shown in hereafter. Some people on the day of hereafter, their faces shine like moon. They go towards paradise with long steps. They go towards paradise really fast. And on the contrary, there are some people who will be lying on the ground, and the angels of punishments will be dragging them to hell. This different destiny shows who is really misled. who is among the worst people of Allah. This shows who is the true evil and who had been misguided. And on the other hand, who is really happy that day.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Commentators are of different opinions about the purpose of this Quranic phrase in this verse, which says, الَّذِينَ يُحْشَرُونَ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ, those that shall be mustered upon their faces. Some commentators take the literal meaning of this phrase. Therefore, they have said that the angels of punishment drag those polytheists and disbelievers to hell while their faces will be underground. On one hand, it shows how abject and wretched they are. Because in the world, they were very self-conceited, they were headstrong, they were proud, and they considered themselves better than others. And on the other hand, it is an embodiment of their aberration in this world, because such a person that is dragged in this way can never see ahead. He is always unaware of what is going to happen and what is happening around him. This is based on some commentators' idea. Some others, however, have taken it with its ironical meaning. They say when the verse says, الَّذِينَ يُحْشَرُونَ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ, those that shall be mustered upon their faces, is ironically implying that their inner longing for this world is so much, and for the sake that their heart is still longs for this world, they are dragged toward hell in this way, that their heads are down. They will be dragged upon their faces. Let us end our discussion about this verse with a tradition from the Holy Prophet ﷺ. The Holy Prophet says, on the day of resurrection, fire speaks with three people, ruler, singer, and the rich. It says to the ruler that Allah had bestowed you palace and sovereignty, and you did not judge rightly. And then the fire swallows him as a bird swallows sesame. It says to the singer that you adorned yourself for people, you struggled against Allah by committing sin and disobeying Him, and then it swallows him. And it says to the rich that Allah had bestowed you a lot of blessings and wealth, and you did not lend poor and needy people who wanted a little money, and then it swallows him too. May the Almighty Allah save us from the hell on that day, dear listeners. Thank you for staying with us. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Don't be
saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry, in your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always, but for me, worry ends when faith begins.
Ali Akbar, worthy model of youthful virtues. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam everybody and heartiest congratulations to you all on an auspicious day that is associated with youth and its virtuous exuberance. As a matter of fact, today is the 11th of Sha'ban, the blessed birth anniversary of Hazrat Ali Akbar, peace upon him, the son of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, whose youthfulness has remained immortal ever since he's tasted the elixir of martyrdom in Karbala in the prime of his youth, in order to present to humanity a lasting model of youthful virtue. Please stay with us for an exclusive feature on a day that is marked in the Islamic Republic of Iran as Ruze Javan, or Day of Virtuous Youth. My God, should I be unworthy of your mercy? You are worthy of showing me generosity out of the grace of your bounteousness. My God, I figure to myself as standing in front of you, my soul covered by the shade of my trust in you. And you say to me, treat me what as is a worthy of you and invoke me in your pardon. My God, I have spent my entire life in the iniquity of heedlessness towards you, worn out my youth in the stupor of farness from you. My God, how shall I despair of your kindly care after my death, when you have never treated me except with gracious attention throughout the course of my life? What you heard were passages of the famous Munajat-e Sha'baniye, or the whispered supplications of God Almighty in the month of Sha'ban, taught to us by the commander of the faithful and the leader of the pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, for striving towards the floodgates of mercy of the all-forgiving Lord with sincerity of intention and hearts full of repentance, without any feeling of despair or dependency. What you heard were passages of the famous Munajat-e Sha'baniye, or the whispered supplications to God Almighty in the month of Sha'ban, taught to us by the commander of the faithful and the leader of the pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, for striving towards the floodgates of mercy of the all-forgiving Lord with sincerity of intention and hearts full of repentance without any feeling of despair or despondency. This wonderful munajat, in its original flawlessly eloquent Arabic, is recited in detail daily in the month of Sha'ban on Iranian radio and TV channels for the benefit of millions at home and abroad. At mosques, it is a normal sight to see people of all ages, whether teenagers or the elderly, hymning this munajat in earnestness individually. Millions of others do it in the privacy of homes and reflect upon its eloquently dynamic contents at food for thought. Glory to the Lord Most High for granting us such infallible leaders whose expressions are passwords for opening the windows of wisdom, especially for our youth, as well as for those who had erred in willing away their youth in the stupor of negligence. The reason we emphasize on the word youth is because of the significance of this day, the 11th of Sha'ban, which is marked in the Islamic Republic of Iran as the Day of the Virtuous Youth. It is the day on which we celebrate the birthday of an immortal youth who was the picture of perfection, both physical and spiritual. He was destined to remain a youth forever, because life for him did not progress beyond his youthful years. Yet, during his brief stay in this transient world, this wondrous youth left such an indelible mark on life that till this day the young and the old draw inspiration from him and flock to his banner whenever his name is mentioned. He had surely recited the Munajat Sha'baniyeh from his childhood years, since this was a household affair for him and he was a direct grandson of the commander of the faithful. Irrespective of whether he was born in 33 AH during the lifetime of Imam Ali, peace upon him, or in 42 AH, that is 2 years after the martyrdom of his grandfather, he was named Ali, and to be more precise, carried the epithet Akbar, along with his name, which means he might have been the elder son of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, the martyr of Karbala. The most significant fact about Ali Akbar is that he was a carbon copy of his great-grandfather, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. This fact proves that the bestial Yazidi hordes were not Muslims despite their claim, or else they would not have dared to gang up against Imam Hussein, peace upon him, who, while sending him to the battlefield, had remarked, "O Allah, be witness. Now I am sending in your way the one who resembled your messenger the most, to the extent that whenever we desire to have a view of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, we used to look at the face of this youth." Thus, Ali Akbar was in the prime of youth on the epic day of Ashura, that is, 10th of Muharram, 61 AH, in Karbala, where he chose to drink the elixir of martyrdom as he marched into the battlefield in the state of acute thirst against numerically superior foes by reciting the following verses. I am Ali ibn Hussein ibn Ali. By the house of Allah, we are the Prophet's nearest kin. I will keep attacking you with my lance till you mow me down. I will strike you with my sword that was bestowed on me by my father. With the strokes of a Hashemite youth, by Allah, the son of adultery shall not rule over us. Today, on the 11th of Sha'ban, we convey our heartiest felicitations to the Imam of the Age, Mahdi al-Qa'im. God hasten his reappearance to usher in the global government of peace and justice. Here we present you a passage of Ziyarat-e Nahiye Muqaddase for the Martyrs of Karbala, as narrated by the Imam of the Age, that refers to the martyrdom of his great-grand-uncle, Ali Akbar, peace upon him. Peace upon you, O first of the martyrs from among the scions of the noblest descendants of the Prophet Abraham, the friend of Allah. May Allah bless you and your father, who at your death lamented. O my son, what made them so bold against the merciful Allah as to commit such sacrilege against the Prophet? May Allah slay the people who slew you. After you, the world is worthless.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Musa Al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Viewpoints. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friends, Sheikh Muhammad Khani from the Islamic Seminary of Qum and Dr. Ali Alawiyan. Dear brothers, I welcome you warmly and thank you for joining us.
Thank you so much.
Our topic today is a controversial one. Inshallah, we will come to a shared understanding of how we should answer this question or how we should treat this subject. Generally. Mm-hmm. And this topic is about religious education. Are you then forcing religion on people who do not want to be that religious or who are not interested in the religion?
Yeah, well, we're responsible for raising our children, right? So actually it would be the exact opposite. You would be neglecting your responsibility as parents if you don't raise them according to what you believe, which is the truth, right?
Right.
If I believe that this is goodness and this is good for my children, I'm responsible to teach them these values.
That's natural, but what about parents who are not that religious?
Parents that are not that religious?